good. Good morning. Joy to be with you. Thank you for having me at this joyful occasion. The reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, if you would like to turn there. First letter of Corinthians, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible. You've got Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And then you have the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Romans. And then you come to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And we're in chapter 6, just a short reading. We're reading from verse 9 and we finish at the end of verse 11. This is the word of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church back then in the day, and he's writing to a church that is somewhat disarrayed. There are many issues, many problems that he addresses, that he deals with. But he tells them right back at the beginning in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ did not send him to baptize. There's some dispute amongst them, you see. There's some, you might say, preacher chasing going on. I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, and so on, and I follow Jesus Christ. So-and-so has baptized so many, Paul has only baptized a few, and so it goes on. And Paul, he says, God did not send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel, to preach the cross, in other words. Because the preaching of the cross, the message, the word of the cross, is the primary means of grace. The means by which God, through his Son, brings men and women to know, to experience his grace and love. The preaching of the cross comes before baptism. Without the preaching of the cross, there is no baptism, can be no baptism. The one follows the other. So he's telling them, he says, the preaching of the cross, he came amongst them, chapter 2, preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the result of that was, of course, that many of them were saved, and of course a church was gathered to the glory and praise of God. He goes on to tell them that it's the preaching of the cross that accomplishes this, even now today. The wisdom of this world, the intellectual powers of this world cannot do that. The rulers of this world, chapter 2 and verse 6, with all their cleverness, all their smartness, all their conferences about climate change and all the rest of it, cannot bring this about. The saving of men and women and the gathering of God's church. The power to save comes through the preaching of the cross primarily, and brings men and women to a knowledge of God and of his grace. But as so many of them in the Corinthian church want to do, and so many people in the church sphere today in the Western world want to do, they want to tailor it now. They want to embellish it. They want to dress it up But says Paul, you do that, he says, you drain it, you empty of it, empty of its power. They want, as many, many churches do today. I was preaching over in the East just a couple of weeks ago, and a member of the church there, he told me, he said, the church that I formerly went to, he says, they don't preach the gospel anymore. He says, now, he says, they speak about climate change. Yeah. Someday they want to speak about social justice, and some, well, it's just plain simple entertainment. Entertain the people. And that fills church buildings. No dispute. It brings many, many people into their premises, but in another sense it empties their churches, it empties them of the power and the grace of God to save, because only the preaching of the cross will bring that about. But worse, it robs God of his glory and of his glorious purpose. Notice, will you please, in these verses that we've read, we're confronted with the triune God. There's mention of God, there's mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's mention of the Spirit of God. God has revealed himself in triunity. He's not three gods, he's one God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And you see, this is one reason why I cannot subscribe to the gods of this world. Take, for instance, the God of Islam. One God, they say, not three persons, no Trinity. No Trinity, no love. Before God created the universe, the world, and everything in it, if he is only one monotheistic being, who did he have to love before he created the universe? God always was, and God always is love. There was love there in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the bosom of God together, infinitely, wonderfully, loving one another. I suggest to you that the God of Islam is just a selfish, narcissistic being with no love at all. Creation, God's creative activity, The power of God tells us how that God brought his creation into being, but not why. The why is that God is a fountain of goodness and overflowing love. A fountain doesn't just trickle over the edges. A fountain springs up and spreads itself and touches everything around it. That's the triune God, and that's his love. The purpose for his creating the world, the universe, and mankind in particular was that man might be touched by his overflowing fountain of goodness and love, that his grace might touch his creatures, and that they might reciprocate his love to them, loving him. But you take away the preaching of the cross. You take away the word of the cross. That's God's word. You take that away. You tailor it. You embellish it. You replace it with something else. And you rob God of his glorious purpose of bringing men to know and to love him. You rob Christ of the fruit of his labors, his dying labors. And you rob man, you rob your fellow man of his deepest need. And I tell you, man's deepest need today is just the same. And that is to know God. Experientially, I mean. In a bond of friendship and love, and only the preaching of the cross can bring that about. You leave man alienated from God. You leave him excluded from the redeeming love and grace of God. It is only the plain, simple preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified that brought the Corinthians to salvation, that brought a church into being. And it is the only message, the word of the cross, that will save the souls of men and women today and bring about churches in our sin-cursed and trouble-torn and broken world. It pleases, it's the divine pleasure, it pleases God to save men and women who believe the message of the cross. It glorifies God. It glorifies his love. And it glorifies his Son. It opens the eyes of the spiritually blind to behold the love of God in the giving of his Son, and heals their exclusion and reconciles them to God in his redeeming love. So our first point here today is this exclusion that Paul speaks about. Know ye not, don't you know, because, well, you ought to know, he says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They are excluded from the kingdom of God. If you look at some of the issues surrounding these verses that Paul deals with, and some people are arguing, even today they're arguing, you know, in the sphere of the church, I mean. These are not gospel issues, they say, you know. But here, and throughout the word of God, you see that their ways of life are condemned by the apostle, because it's not right, according, not righteous living, not upright. Because you see, the preaching of the cross, you see, made effectual by God, effective that is, in the hearts and minds of men and women, it affects the entirety of their lives. It changes them completely. Paul says in writing to the Romans, he says, I propose to come to you that I might have some fruit amongst you. What was the fruit that he was looking for? Godly living. Lives in every aspect of their lives that glorified God and glorified his salvation. Because love, you see, God is love, but love doesn't tolerate sin. It deals with sin. The law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. The law of God, you see, defines love. It's not restraint, it's not restriction. You mention the Ten Commandments, you mention the law of God, and people say, oh, restriction, restriction. God wants to restrict me, my freedom, my liberty. No, it's safety. It's to keep us from that which is destructive, that which would destroy us in our lives and eternally. But in the word of the cross, God deals with sin. Washes us, verse 11. Sanctifies us, justifies us. And so he warns them of the power of this deception. Don't be deceived, he says. Don't be deceived. He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are excluded. The negative precedes the positive. You have to get right first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then you're in the kingdom of God. Then you deal with the rest afterwards, says Jesus. Where do you find the righteousness of God? Romans again, chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the gospel. That's where you find the righteousness of God, in the word of the cross, by faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Righteous standing before God, entrance into the righteous kingdom of God. But where there is no true repentance, where there is no true faith, there is no righteousness, unrighteous, and so therefore excluded from the kingdom of God. You will not enter, says the apostle, unless exposed to nothing but the wrath of God. No spiritual kingdom benefits. Nothing of the righteousness of God. Nothing of the peace of God that passes all understanding. Nothing of the joy unspeakable that the gospel brings to us. The word of the cross, you see, was conceived by God. In the beginning He said, "Let there be," and there was. God speaks and there is reality. He says, "Let there be a universe," and there is. He says, "Let there be light," and there is light. He says, "Let there be a cross." He speaks the word of the cross, and it becomes a reality. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was crucified, that old rugged cross. It became a reality because it was God's purpose. Men took Jesus with their wicked, cruel hands and nailed Him to the cross, but they were doing God's purpose. They were bringing about the reality of the cross. But it was conceived in the mind of God so that He could have a people for Himself who would love Him. That He could bring by the means of that cross, that He could bring into a bond of friendship and love. And be established in Christ, in the preaching of the cross, beloved, there is the power to transform human life, the innermost being, and our eternal destinies. But it's the righteous alone, says Paul, who will inherit this kingdom of God. The unrighteous, the unloving, those who do not love God are excluded. But what brought about the change in Corinth? The cross, the preaching of the cross. I knew nothing except that. I just simply came preaching the cross to you. And they were turned by the grace of God. Their lives were turned around. They were turned from idolatry. Look at the list that Paul gives us here. All the activities, all the heart issues that they were turned away from. By the grace, by the powerful grace of God in the word of the cross. I tell you, there is more power in the blood of Jesus Christ than there is in all your sins. Not on merit, not because of anything they had done, not because of any condition that they met, simply the sovereign, free grace gift of God through the word of the cross. God speaks. God speaks in the word of the cross. It's His word. It's His speak. And when He speaks the word of the cross, it's never neutral. It's never neutral. It will be the savior of life to some and the savior of death to others, He tells us. But God speaks in the word of the cross powerfully. And men hear. And men are brought to believe. To trust in Jesus Christ and in His saving work. And they are, chapter 1, verse 21, they are grafted into Jesus Christ, and He is made to them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, the whole nine yards, the whole package. From sin to glory. But the impenitent, the obdurate, those who reject, those who stumble over them, the word of the cross. They simply reveal their unbelief. They simply reveal their unrighteousness. And so they remain excluded from the kingdom of God, outside, out in the cold, devoid of God's love, His grace and His favour. Impenitence is their confession. Oh, they may not speak it verbally. They may just walk quietly away, saying nothing, but in their hearts, rejecting not for me, they say. That's their confession. Unrighteous, unacquitted, guilty before God, and do not inherit the kingdom of God. And they remain spiritually and morally impoverished. If you turn back a page or two to chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul gives a description there of what what the Corinthians were. He says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things, that's what you were, says Paul. Base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen. Things which are not, no things in other words, to bring to naught things that are. God took them out of the gutter, you might say, and brought them into His kingdom of righteousness, glory and love, everlasting. Secondly, the inheritance. He speaks here of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Naturally speaking, some people would say, well, aren't we all by creation? Aren't we all children of God? No, no. Our natural inheritance comes to us via Adam. Adam, you see, wasn't just the first man. He was the head of the entire human race. And by natural generation now, you see, his nature is passed on to us. We get our inheritance from him, from Adam. Yeah? And so we get his nature, we get his likeness, and we're told that after he sinned, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image. After sin came, the image of God in which man was created, spoiled, defaced, broken, ruined. And so Adam gets children, and his posterity get children, and they get children in Adam's likeness, not God's likeness. The image of God is defaced. The entire posterity, all of us, to a man, to a woman, we are conceived in sin, we are born in sin, our birthright, our inheritance, we get the genetic characteristics transmitted to us from our parents, don't we? They look at the baby, oh, isn't he, she like her mother, his mother? Isn't he like his daddy? Well, we get the genetic characteristics of Adam. We are born in sin. Adam willingly entered into a contract with sin, an agreement with sin. But he entered into that agreement, that contract, not just for himself, but his posterity, the entirety of the human race. And so that contract is binding upon each and every one of us. We inherit his nature, his characteristics. We inherit his debts. We inherit his guilt. We inherit his death. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed by the grace of God that comes to us in the preaching of the cross. The condition is deep and woeful. Read Romans 1 through 3, if you will, and see the picture that the apostle gives us of the condition of humanity, but for the grace of God. And here's his argument. Now, the wisdom of this world, with all their Harvard and Princeton, Oxford and Cambridge, all the cleverness of man, cannot put humanity back together again. with all their cleverness. Look at your world today. Look at your own nation today. Look at the state that it's in. Look at the brokenness. For all their cleverness, it doesn't matter what they say. They take up one fad after another. If it's not climate change, it'll be something else. And where does it all lead in the end? It all leads to nothing, says Paul. It goes nowhere. Because man hasn't got the power to change man. Only God has. And he does that. He does that through the preaching of the cross. Yeah? Climate change. Maybe. Maybe they'll change the climate. I doubt it very much. But they can't change man's nature. They can't change that which he inherited from Adam. Deal with all these social issues by all means. You can entertain people. Haven't we got enough of that coming out of our ears here in the Western Hemisphere? People are being entertained to death. Man's testimony. Paul, when he came to Corinth, he had just formerly been in Athens amongst the philosophers. They said, "We are philosophers, we are clever. Bring your disputers, bring your wise men. We'll debate them, we'll philosophize them. We are so clever, we are the smartest people in the then known world." But they had a memorial. They had an altar, and inscripted on it, it said, "To the unknown God." They were so clever, so smart, so philosophized, but they didn't know their maker. Isaiah says, "The ox and the ass knows their maker, but my people don't." Clever, so damned clever, but don't know God. Man's deepest need to know God in grace and love and favor. Adrift from his maker. Degraded by sin. Look at the list again. Degraded by sin. Chapter 1, verse 18. They hear the preaching of the cross. Foolishness. Foolishness is Paul to those who are perishing. Spiritual things, we speak about eternal matters. Chapter 2, verse 14, they say foolishness because they're blind, they can't see it. They're in a state of death, dead, blind, deaf. But for the sovereign grace of God that comes through the preaching of the cross, the activity of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "You must be born again." God must come and he must breathe his life into our souls and his love into our hearts, regenerating, making us new, the breath of life and the breath of love in our souls. Only then do we inherit the kingdom of God. But the inheritance comes to us through the death of a testator. There has to be his death first. Christ, him crucified, via the word of the cross, by the grace of our God. Our God, verse 11, the last two words of our text. This is our God, the triune God, the fountain of goodness and overflowing love. And as you hear the message of the cross this morning, that the spray from that fountain is touching you. But I ask you, to what effect? Given undeservedly. Given. Unrighteous by nature, deserving of nothing from God. Excluded from his kingdom. But now, by the grace of God included, no longer strangers to God and to his grace. The vilest offender, the hymn writer says, who truly believes that moment, right that moment, from Jesus, a pardon receives. But all accomplished, as the song, all accomplished by the grace of God, not us. Because that way you see God gets all the glory. All the glory must come to Him. Reborn, regenerated, made new. No longer children of wrath, now children of God. And heirs, inheritors of His kingdom. Romans 8 verse 16, children of God. And if children, then heirs, inheritors, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So that everything that is Christ's is yours. What a deal. Huh? He takes everything that's yours, your sin, your depravity. He takes all that and He gives you what's His. All the riches of Christ becomes yours. Fully restored to God. Just like the Corinthians, verse 11. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Restoration. Knowing. Not knowing about. You may say this morning, well, I know Prime Minister Johnson, but what you mean is you know about him. You've seen him on the television, you've read about him in the newspapers. You know about him, but you don't know him. You're not related to him. You have no connection with him. Knowing, connecting with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and experiencing this revelation of grace and redeeming love. Yeah? So that you go about the world and your fellow man, you say, I know him. I know him. He's my father. And he's my friend. I have a bond of covenant friendship with him. He's mine and I'm his. The apostle's list here is by no means exhaustive. He's just giving us a flavour, if you like, of what unrighteousness is. But these sins are prevalent. They were prevalent in the world then. They're prevalent in the world today. But you know what the biggest problem is? They're prevalent in the church today. In the church sphere. In the realms of Christendom, and especially so in the West, these things are becoming more and more acceptable in denominations, in ministries, and in churches. And that's why I say to you that the preaching, or why rather the apostle does, he says that the preaching of the cross is imperative. You need to hear it. I need to hear it constantly. The list. This list. Read through it yourself. This list is not depicting liberty. That is not freedom. That is enslavement. And that's the enslavement that Jesus Christ came, sent by His Father, to liberate us from. Oh, say people today, these are not salvation issues. Beloved in Christ, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to Him body and soul. The Heidelberg Catechism says, question 1, what is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I with body and soul am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. No longer to self, but to Him. these sins. The one mentioned in verse 10 as abusers of themselves with mankind. The modern versions translate that as homosexuality. And most of them translate it as homosexual practices. That's not a translation. That's an interpretation. And that is a bad, bad interpretation. Because it's not just the practice, that's the loophole that people use to get it back into the church. Or they don't practice it, so that's okay. No, it's not. It's not. Paul is not talking just simply about the acts. He's talking about the desires. He's talking about the inclinations. This is what some of the Corinthians were. Not all of them. Such were some of you, he says. But by the preaching of the cross, they were transformed by the gospel, by the grace of God and his redeeming love. They were washed, they were sanctified, they were made holy. They were separated from sin and from the world and separated to God by the power of the cross, the preaching of the cross. The pollution of sin. The pollution of sin was overcome by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I repeat, I say it again, there's more power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Any sin that troubles you today, Christian or otherwise, I tell you there is more power in the blood of Jesus Christ than there is in all your sin. Justified, made right with God. Why? Because in Adam we're not right with God. We're excluded. Justified, made right, given a right standing with God. Forgiven, pardoned, freely forgiven. Everything, all that you ever did. And God looks upon you just as if you had never, ever sinned in all your life. Righteous. All together righteous. Romans 5. Therefore being justified, made right by faith, trusting, believing. Yeah. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God declares. This is justification. It's a declaration of God. The sinner believes on Jesus, and God's on the bench. He's the judge, right? The sinner confesses, believes on Jesus, and God dons the judge's cap, and he brings down his gavel, and he says, not just not guilty, he says, righteous. And almost in the same breath, he takes the hat off, he takes his robes off, he gets down off the bench, and he hugs the sinner as a father his child and says, welcome to my family, son or daughter, as the case may be. He declares, I declare as the judge of all the earth, I, through faith in my Son Jesus Christ, I judge this sinner to be righteous. And though all hell come against you, yeah? And though your past misdemeanors, sins may haunt you, yeah? Who shall bring any charge against God's people whom he has justified? None. None at all. So you see, he puts the sinner in Christ and his Son. He creates this covenant bond of communion, of fellowship, friendship with God. Yes, he's your maker, he's your sovereign God, he's holy, he's righteous altogether, but he is gracious, he is merciful, he is so kind, he is so loving, he is your friend. in all the troubles of life, in all the sorrows, in all the afflictions that come to you through your pilgrimage. As you are baptized today, just the beginning of the pilgrimage, who knows what lies before you? Suffering for Christ's sake? Who knows? But in your darkest moment, I tell you, or rather God does, even when the breath of life is ebbing from your body, He will be forever your friend. Because that bond of friendship, that covenant of grace, is an everlasting one. It doesn't terminate at death. No, it's everlasting. It goes right on into eternity forever. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus, he says, ask and it shall be given. He says, whosoever asks shall receive. That's some power, that's some authority. You can go on the basis of those words, you can go to God and you can say, your son says, I come, not myself, not in my name, I come in the name of your son and on his authority. He says to me, ask, and it will be given to me. So ask. Ask. Paul says, the Jews, back in Romans chapter 9, dealing with the pastoral issue, he says that the Jews were looking for the right, they were seeking the righteousness of God. Good thing to do that. They should have been doing that. But he says they never attained to the righteousness of God. Why? Because they sought it the wrong way, he said. They sought it by the law, by their doing. You can't inherit the kingdom of God by doing your doing. By your righteousness. It has to be God's way. They didn't seek it in the way of faith. You must seek it in the way of faith. The Jews failed. They took the wrong route. Faith in Jesus, in the word of the cross, that's how you enter the kingdom of God. Faith alone in Christ alone. Or you fail to see the redeeming love of God in that cross. Behold the cross. Stand before it. Gaze upon it until you can see that one on the cross. And like that Roman soldier come to that conclusion, by the grace of God, truly, this is the Son of God. And he's here for me. He's dying for me. But if you continue to judge the word of the cross to be foolishness, well, like the Jews, you'll perish. You'll stumble over the word of the cross and break your spiritual neck. And that would be tragic. So seek the kingdom of God, but seek it the right way. Faith. Jesus gives you the warrant to seek. Ask, he says, and it shall be given. That's your warrant. Take it to God. I have a warrant from your son. He tells me, ask. So I'm asking for your kingdom, for your righteousness, for your salvation. Ask him to reveal himself. Make your desires known to him. You have a warrant. You have the Son of God. His word, ask and it shall be given. Creation, he made you. The overflowing fountain of goodness and love. His love, that fountain sprinkles you with his redeeming love here this morning. That's what he created you for, to love him. He's given us His Word. He's given us the Bible. That's your warrant. That you might believe, that you might take Him at His Word. His promise, that's what the Bible is. It's a promise. Here's my Son, believe, trust in Him, and I'll save you. I'll make you righteous. But oh, the word of the cross, the word of the cross speaks so emphatically, so loudly. It stands down the corridor of human history 2,000 years ago, and it stands on that hill shining light to the world. The cross. Let there be a cross. Said God, and there was. And there is a place that you can come to, a fountain that God Himself has opened for sin and uncleanness, that you might go and wash and be made clean. He speaks to you. He speaks to you this morning. Oh, He's speaking to your mind. But He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to your heart as well. And He's calling you. Will you obey Him? Will you seek Him with all your heart, with all your soul? Take that word of Jesus, take that warrant He gives you. Ask and it shall be given. If you don't take it, you won't get any goodness from it. If you don't take your fruit, you don't get any goodness from it. You can gaze at it all day long, but if you don't consume it, it will do you no good. And you can gaze at the words of Jesus, ask and it shall be given. But if you don't do something with them, you'll get no goodness out of them. I would almost say, if you don't seek Him, you won't find Him. But that would be a contradiction of God's word. Because He says that there are times when He's found even by those who don't seek Him. But I tell you, if He speaks to you, if He speaks to you this day, I hope and pray that He has and will. If He speaks to you today in grace and in redeeming love, oh, I assure you, you will never be the same person again. Never ever. A child of God, saved by the grace of God, and kept by the grace of God. Forever, to glorify Him, to live unto Him now, in this life given to you, but then for all eternity in the glory of heaven, to enjoy His love in all its perfection and in all its glory. And all because of the Son of God who came, stepped down into this world, and made the word of the cross a reality. So that hearing it, and you believing it, this would be your inheritance.